Our scripture reading this morning is going to be found in the Old Testament if you want to follow along or just listen. So the book of Joshua and the first nine verses. Joshua, the first chapter, reading verses 1-9. The setting is this. Moses, the great leader, the man of God, a prophet of God, a man that God used to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt, a man that the people, though they rebelled against his leadership many times, nonetheless, he was very highly respected in general. And we find Joshua being the hand-selected replacement for Moses. And apparently, based on what we read at the end of Deuteronomy and now in the first part of Joshua, Joshua was scared. Or as they used to say where I grew up in Colorado, he was scared spitless. All right. Joshua chapter 1, would you stand with me, please, out of respect for our Lord and His Word, and remain standing for a brief word of prayer. Joshua chapter 1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, as we read those words, we are encouraged. God promised Joshua over and over that he would never leave him nor forsake him, that Joshua simply needed to follow the word of God, the commands of God, make them his focus, his meditation throughout each day, and observe to do what was in them, and understand that that is how to live in good success before you. And Father, those words, though they were verse specifically for him, the application of them still exists today in a very practical way. And as we consider those truths this morning on this special day, I pray that your Spirit would be pleased to take your word and drive it deep within our hearts, our souls, and may he do that work within our lives that every one of us needs. Some of us need to be encouraged. Some of us need to be taught. Some of us need to be challenged. Some of us need to be convicted. Whatever you see the need, Lord, may you do it. We pray that you would use your word through your servants among our children and children's church as well. Dedicating the time to you, we say so in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. May seat. Today is Graduate Honor Sunday, and so I wanted to take some time and consider some truths from the Scriptures that I think would be fitting for that. These past few weeks, there have been several graduation ceremonies, and most graduating classes around the world were subjected to listening to graduation speakers who really had little of actual value to say. Perhaps the Christian schools were different, at least I would hope they were. But most were told, in essence, to follow their hearts, to fulfill their dreams, to pursue their ambitions, because true success is found in being true to oneself. Now, from a biblical perspective, frankly, that is meaningless dribble. And doing that will, in fact, lead one away from what God calls true success. The most successful graduate, or any other person for that matter, is not the one with the highest grades, or the one who goes on to the highest paying career, or even the one who has the highest number of likes on his or her Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or other social media page. The world may think that is very impressive, but God is not impressed with any of those things. The most successful graduate, or again, any other person, is the one who has the highest view of God and who walks with God throughout each day, just exactly as God commanded Joshua to do. In other words, the most successful person is the one who is peculiar. Now, that word peculiar has a negative connotation to most people. From the world's point of view, peculiar means odd, weird, not normal. A peculiar person is one who does not fit in. The world does not like people who do not fit in. Nowadays, we call it political or social, quote, correctness, unquote. Political or social correctness has been well defined as anything that is ungodly. If it's vile, if it's ungodly, if it's disgusting before the Lord God, that's the way you should be. That's political or social correctness. And frankly, it's ruling our world. It keeps people in fear. You had better accept and even promote ungodliness, sinfulness, and wickedness along with us, or we're going to make your life so miserable you'll wish you had never been born. That's the way it works out there anymore. If you step outside the ungodly norm like a peculiar person, we're going to make you sorry. But from God's point of view, peculiar has a very positive meaning. One in which God takes great personal joy. The Old Testament word translated peculiar in our English Bibles is a word segula, meaning treasured possession, prized personal property. The New Testament word translated as such is periousios, meaning, it's very similar, one's very own, one's specially loved possession. Something that one has that means an enormous amount to them, that they would never let go. Now, the world does not like peculiar people of any sort, but God does. That is, if they are peculiar for biblical reasons. And as we begin our study this morning, I want you to think about it. What perspective do you have? The world's or God's? Maybe you claim to have God's perspective of all this, but which perspective do you actually live day to day? Let's take a look at what God has to say about those biblical reasons that define peculiar. We're going to begin with a look at peculiar all the way back in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus and the 19th chapter, if you'd like to look there. Exodus chapter 19. The setting, Moses is around. The children of Israel have gotten out of Egypt. God has brought them across the Red Sea in a miraculous, amazing way. You remember the story. The waters parted and they walked across on dry ground. Extraordinary. The army of Egypt was destroyed then when God let the waters come back in on top of them. When they tried to do something that God had declared under their own power. And we see in chapter 19 these words beginning in verse 1 to set the tone. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, or Mount Horeb, as it was known elsewhere in the Bible. They had departed from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain, and Moses went up to God. Moses would go up and down this mountain many times over the next 2 years to have conferences in person with the Lord God. He went up there, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And then it says Moses went down and did just that. The old King James says it this way in verses 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So the first thought that we learn here about being peculiar or God's own specially prized possession is that He wants His peculiar people to obey His word and represent Him to the world. He tells them there, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you obey my word, you walk according to the word of God. It's amazing to me how many people today call themselves a child of God, call themselves a Christian, and yet have so very little understanding and knowledge of Scripture. They really don't know their Bible. And so when they are challenged about something in their life, they get defensive because they say, "Well, I feel that," or "I've always believed that," or "I've always thought that." You know what the correct answer is to someone like that? So? What does God say about that? What does God want done in that setting? The book of Colossians in the third chapter says that the peace of God is to rule in our hearts as children of God. Well, preacher, I do that and I feel at peace with it. No, that's not what it says. He didn't say anything about us feeling at peace. He said the peace of God, what God is at peace with. That is, if you want to get you grammar buffs, that has to do with a possessive concept, all right? It is God's peace, the peace of or belonging to God, God's peace. What is God at peace with? That's what needs to rule my heart. That's what needs to direct my thoughts. That's what needs to be the way I think. Joshua was told to meditate in God's word. How much? Well, a little 5-minute ditty with an hour daily bread. That'll do it, right? No. Day and night. He needed to be focused so that, why? You may observe to do according to all that is written therein, not just the easy parts. There are some parts of God's word that's easy, like coming together and fellowshipping as a church, especially when there's a fellowship meal to follow, right? That's pretty easy. But what about the hard things occasionally God calls on us to do? Like speak to that friend that hates anything about God to speak to him or her about Christ. What about those hard things when everybody else at work or everybody else in the family or everybody else in your school class is doing this and you know before the Lord God that would be inappropriate and improper? What are you going to do then? God says He wants His peculiar people, His special possession, to obey His word. To obey His word. Just do as I ask you to do. Not in the legalistic sense. Legalism is when I make up my own rules and call them God's and then demand that everybody else keep it. No, it's simply, what does God say to do? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and doesn't keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." We cannot say that we're a child of God, at least not without blushing, if we don't obey His word. And we can't obey His word if we don't know His word. We need to be students of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he speaks more to this idea of being His representatives. God told Israel, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." They were to represent God to the world. They were the only people in all the world that had a relationship with God. There was literally no one else. And so their task was to be a kingdom of priests, a nation that would represent God to them, to the world. We know of their history, that on occasion they would do that, and quite often they would not do that. Not a whole lot different than you and me, is it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read these things about us. In verse 14, it says, "The love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all," referring to Christ, "then we've all died in Him," as Romans 6 refers to, "and He died for all." Why? So that we get to go to heaven. Well, there's more to it than that. That's actually a benefit of our salvation. That is not the purpose of our salvation. He says this in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. "He died for all that," or "so that, those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says what? "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." You belong to Him now. And so we serve Him. We are His peculiar possession. We are His prized treasure. And he goes on to say in verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. We're not like we used to be. We're different. We're unique. We're peculiar." More on that in a moment. And he goes on to say, "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has committed to us the ministry," or the service, "of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Reconciling meaning bringing the world up to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And has committed to us, the believers in Christ, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Who's going to tell them if we don't? Well, that's what the pastor's paid to do. True statement. That's what the missionaries are supported to do. True statement. But did you realize that the pastor and the missionaries will never, ever, their entire lives meet the people you meet every single day? Never. Who's going to tell them? Well, maybe somebody will. How come God has them coming across your path? And not just somebody's path. You getting the idea here? We're all ambassadors. Certainly pastors are. I take that seriously. Certainly our missionaries are. But all of us are. We're all ambassadors for Christ. We're all committed to us as the ministry of reconciliation. Sure, I need to be telling people, the people that come across my path, of Jesus Christ, but what about the people that come across your path that'll never ever meet me? What about those people? Well, they'll meet some preacher somewhere. Will they? Are you sure? Why do they keep meeting you? Why does Christ keep working that out? Think about it. We're all ambassadors. A peculiar person before God is one who obeys His word and represents Him to the world. Israel were God's people in the Old Testament. You and I now. We see another use of the word peculiar in the book of Deuteronomy and the 14th chapter. In the first couple of verses, similar thought, but a slightly different nuance. Same people, Israel. A little later on in the years now, the second generation has come up. The first generation is all but gone by this point because of their failures before God. And we read these words in Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'll read it out of the Old King James. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. In other words, you don't disfigure yourself for necromancy, for dead people maybe in your family or trying to reach the spirits of the dead. You don't go there. You don't do that. You have nothing to do with that kind of garbage. Then he goes on to say this. For, because, this is why you don't. Because you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people. The New King James says, a special treasure. Both are good translations. Unto Himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Israel, again, as we mentioned, were very, very unique. They were literally the only nation on the earth that God had made a special relationship with. And by the way, those covenants that God has with Israel are everlasting. They are eternal. They remain, even today, the one and only national entity that God has a special relationship with. It is not the United States of America. It is Israel. God's blessing rests on us because of Genesis chapter 12, where God declared to Abram, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Our nation, thank God, has been the only nation that has been a blessing to Israel all these years. And I am grateful for that, and you need to be too. That's why we're doing so well. God has not blessed this nation because of our great heritage and how Christian we are. God blesses this nation because He made a promise to a guy named Abraham millennia of time ago. Pray for our leaders, because as soon as we stop becoming a blessing to Israel, as soon as we become more of a cursed Israel, which, by the way, the Scriptures declare will happen, the second half of God's statement will kick in. Those who curse you, I will curse. So pray for our leaders. I'm grateful so far that they seem to be doing the right thing there. But Deuteronomy says that God's people are His holy people. They're separated to Him. They're His own special treasure, His own peculiar people. And we see here that God wants His peculiar people to look and act differently from the world. Israel's told there very specifically, do not cut yourselves, do not make little gashes and signs. You've seen pictures maybe in newspapers, magazines of various sorts of maybe native tribal people that have these strange scars on them. Maybe decorative looking sort of, and the way most magazines present them is, well, that's what they do to themselves to decorate. They scar their faces, they scar their bodies. Scarring could include tattooing in that, which is dealt with elsewhere in the Old Testament. And what is actually being done is it's being done for the dead. It's actually a way that they remember a loved one who passed on, or they try to keep a demonic entity at bay by doing this for themselves. There's a lot more to that, which I don't have time to go into at this moment. But God wants His people to look differently. God wants His people to act differently from the world. Israel was not supposed to be like the rest of the pagan people around them. They were supposed to be unique. They were even supposed to look different. I had a pastor friend years ago. He's with the Lord now. But he used to put it this way. A Christian ought to talk differently, live differently, think differently, look differently. Why, we even ought to smell differently from the world. Everything about us, he got that out of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, where it talks about we are a fragrance before the world. We're to be unique. We're to be different from the world. We're not to be the same. It's amazing and even shocking and embarrassing and saddening that more and more Christians are doing all they can to look as much and act as much and talk as much like the world as they possibly can and yet still call themselves Christian. What is wrong with that picture? What is wrong with that? It's like saying, I don't want to offend anybody, but it's like saying a Ford is doing all it can to look like a Chevy, all right? Or a Chevy is doing all it can to look like a Ford. Now, that doesn't get me fired, right, guys? Those of you, yeah. All right? It's why? Well, no, they're two different groups, and they try to look unique from each other and so on. Why? Because they're different, all right? Why do we as believers do all we can in our church services? Now, many church services, you'd have a hard time finding anything different from that than a Branson show. I've often said here, you know, if you want a Branson show, it's a very short drive down there. We're not going to do that in here. We even develop our buildings and put our buildings together so it looks like a big entertainment theater. God wants His peculiar people to look and act differently from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 to 71 talk about the importance of coming out from among them and being separate, says the Lord. Let me read it to you so I quote it correctly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, verse 17, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what ought to mark us, is the word holy. How often do you hear that preached about? God wants His peculiar people to look and act differently from the world. We see the word used again in the book of Deuteronomy, once again, chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. Again, Moses is detailing to the nation of Israel the things that God wants to see, the things that God expects, particularly after they get into the land. The book of Deuteronomy literally is the second law. It is the rehash, the re-explanation of the law of God. And in Deuteronomy 26, verses 18 and 19, we read these words. This is again the Old King James. And the Lord has avouched thee in this day to be His peculiar people, as He promised thee, that thou shouldst keep all His commandments and make thee high above all nations which He hath made in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people to the Lord thy God as He has spoken. The New King James puts it this way. Today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you, so that you should keep His commandments, and so that He will set you high above all nations as a holy people. Here we see again that God wants His peculiar people to be focused on and walk with Him. He says He wants them to be, Israel was called to be a holy people to the Lord their God as He has spoken. God wanted Israel to walk with Him. God wanted Israel to be His people and to have a vital relationship with Him. He had set up the priesthood simply to oversee the people and to be the people's representative to God, and he would send prophets along to be his representatives to the people. And that's the way he intended Israel to function. A few years later, Israel said, no, we don't want to do it that way anymore. We want a king just like everybody else. Oh, what a godly thought that was. Why do you want a king? So that we can be like the world. That's why we want a king. God wants his peculiar people to be focused on and walk with him. And nothing has changed. God has not changed. The church today is God's people. The church today is God's peculiar people. We'll see that in just a moment. And God continues to want us to walk with him. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, based on all the marvelous things God has done in procuring our salvation through faith in Christ. In Ephesians 5:1, he says, therefore, be followers, or literally imitators of God as dear children. And then he gives three examples of what that looks like. Number one is in verse 2. Walk in love. Peculiar people walk in love. The world does not walk in love. Think they do? Take a drive down Range Line at rush hour. Walk in love, or any city during rush hour. You won't see a lot of love there, all right? Self-love, maybe, but not outgoing love, which is what this word is. Walk in love. We're not talking about romantic. We're not even talking about brotherly love there. We're talking about the agape, the God love, the love that gives and gives and gives with zero expectation of return. That is unique. That is phenomenal. That is peculiar. Because only God gives that love as we walk in His Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and following. Only God gives that love to His people. He says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. And he gives the example of Christ himself, the ultimate example of love. And then he says in verse 8, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Those who walk in the light, we fellowship with God and one another. The Bible says, The Bible says in, it'll go away. The Bible says in 1 John 1, verse 7, that if we walk in the light, there we go. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, us with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, not walking in the shadows. I have Christians who tell me, well, Pastor, that's a gray area. Excuse me? Find a gray area in your Bible. There is no gray area. In fact, 1 John chapters 1 and 2 talk about light and dark. There's no gray area. You're in one or the other. What is gray area? It's something we made up to excuse our sin. Define gray. It's white with some dark in it. Okay? Gray areas. Well, music is a gray area. Well, if you know what music is, you know it's not. Well, that practice is a gray area. Are you sure? Because God has no gray areas. Well, those things, that's a gray area. Are you sure? Because God doesn't give gray areas. Now, I'm not talking about the difference between personal convictions and so on. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to factual things that we sometimes lay out on others. Gray areas. No, he says walk in the light. Don't walk in the gray area. Don't walk in the shadows. Don't for sure walk in the dark. Walk as children of light. And then thirdly, in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, walk circumspectly. Circumspectly is a Greek word meaning with precision, with accuracy, with exactness. Here comes the Bible again, because the Bible is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It gives us the precision. It gives us the accuracy. It gives us where we need to place our foot. God wants peculiar people to be focused on and walk with Him. Israel in the old, the church in the new. Now jumping to the New Testament in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, we read this. The grace of God that brings salvation, we'll talk about that again in a moment, has appeared to all men. And what is it doing? Teaching us that denying ungodliness, not tolerating, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we ought to live soberly. That means thinking correctly according to Scripture, righteously, that means living rightly according to Scripture, and godly with a view to what God desires in this present age. All along as we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us so that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, or the old King James uses the word peculiar people, who are zealous for good works. And then he says, speak these things, exhort or encourage and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. God wants His peculiar people to be pure and be filled with good and godly works. We often quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and so we should. They're great verses. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But have you ever read verse 10? For, because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, or for the purpose of, good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. He didn't save us just so we could go to heaven. He saved us to walk with Him and to live like Him and to show forth His goodness. We're going to talk more about that in a moment too. Good and godly works. James chapter 2 puts it this way. Show me your faith by your works. Don't just tell me you're a Christian. Show me you're a Christian. Let me ask you a very personal question here. If someone did not know you, did not know your name, did not know where you went to church, or did not know much about you, but they did get the chance to watch you. Well, Pastor, they ought not to be watching. Let's just deal with it. They do, okay? Let's deal with reality. People do watch. You watch people, right? Yeah, sure you do. All right. When they watch you, could they tell you're a Christian simply by watching you? You know, you've seen people like that. There are a few. You go, you know, there's something different. There's something peculiar about that person. And I don't mean in the weird, odd, strange way, but in the godly way. There's something unique about that person. God wants His people to be pure, His peculiar people to be pure and filled with good and godly works. Here's how James puts it. He says, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, which of course is impossible. And he goes on to say, I'll show you my faith by my works. He says, you believe that there is one God. You do well, that's true. But even the demons believe that, and that causes them to tremble. But do you want to know, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. I am a Christian. I don't live like a Christian. I don't talk like a Christian. I don't act like a Christian. I don't do Christian things, but oh yeah, I love Jesus. Really? Really? You know what one of the biggest complaints unbelievers have to me as a pastor? Church full of hypocrites. You know, the unfortunate thing is they're right. They're absolutely right. Don't go and be one of them. Show them your faith. Be a peculiar person. John chapter 6. Do you know what one of the works of God is? In fact, I would submit to you, it is the most important one above all, because if this one is not happening, the rest of them won't. Here's the most important work of God. You ever wondered what it is? This is it. Ask yourself if you've done it. Jesus was asked that very question. John 6, verse 28. They said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Here it is. Here's Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." That's it. That you believe in Him whom He sent. You see, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, died on that cross, shed His blood to pay in full for your sin and mine, was buried, was raised again the third day, proving that He had paid the price in full, ascended back to the right hand of God to be the Savior and intercessor of anyone who comes to the Father through Him by faith alone. By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you have not trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from your sin, you cannot hope to ever perform one single good work for God. Not one. Well, Pastor, I'm in the church today. That's a good work before God. If you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you're simply annoying God as a hypocrite today. Well, Pastor, I gave offering in the offering plate. How nice. If you haven't trusted on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you simply annoyed God as a hypocrite today. You get the point? That's the single greatest work of God possible, is trusting in the name of Jesus Christ to be saved from your sin. Not saved from life's problems. Not saved because you're having a hard day. Saved from your sin. Have you done that? Have you done that work, as it were, as Jesus termed it? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, Pastor, I got baptized. No, I didn't ask you when you got baptized. That just means you're wet. When did you trust Christ? Have you done that? Think about it. God wants His peculiar people to be pure and filled with godly works. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, we read this. You are a chosen generation, is referring to us believers. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. I wish I had time to develop each one of these. They're beautiful, but we're focused on one. You're a holy nation. And here it is. You're His own special or peculiar people or a peculiar possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the praises, and the word for praises there is a Greek word that is translated elsewhere, in fact, most often in the New Testament, as goodness. So that you may proclaim the goodness of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Again, no gray area. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. God wants His peculiar people to recognize that they have been transformed from what they were into what He has saved them to be. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're not what you used to be. You're something new in Christ. And He wants you to recognize that and acknowledge that and live like that, as we have seen. Ephesians 4 calls it a new man versus the old man. God wants His peculiar people to obey His word and represent Him to the world. Are you being peculiar? God wants His peculiar people to look and act differently from the world. Are you being peculiar? God wants His peculiar people to be focused on and walk with Him. Are you being peculiar? God wants His peculiar people to be pure and filled with good and godly works. Are you being peculiar? And God wants His peculiar people to recognize that they have been transformed from what they were into what He has saved them to be as new creations. Are you being peculiar? God's people are His peculiar possession. In other words, no one else has them. And He loves them and He cherishes them. On the national or international level, that is Israel, an ethnic people He called out of the Word to Himself. Presently, during this dispensation, God's peculiar possession is His church, a people made up of individuals of all nations called out of the world to Himself through Christ. Both the nation of Israel and the church are God's own people, called out of the world, called to be peculiar from the world, peculiar to God. God set His holy law in place to keep Israel peculiar. They failed. God sent His Son Jesus Christ to save both them and us from our sins, that we might be genuinely peculiar to Him. Are we failing? The world doesn't like peculiar people, whether they be simply odd or especially if they're dedicated Bible-believing, Bible-living Christians. But God does love them. That is, if they're peculiar for biblical reasons. So again, as I asked at the beginning, how peculiar in a godly way are you? Maybe you claim to have God's perspective of this, but which perspective do you actually live out each day? So graduates and everyone else, as you walk through life, please, whatever you do, do not follow your heart, for the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do not follow your heart. Follow God's heart, for therein and only therein is true success. I'd like us to sing a song that helps close this out. Father, thank You. Thank You for doing all it took to make us a peculiar people. The world hates that even more passionately each day, but You love that with even greater passion because You did all it took to make it happen. May we recognize that, and may we honor that in our lives as we walk with You throughout each day. And Father, again, for each of our graduates today, we're so thankful for them. We're so thankful for how You enabled them. You gave them the opportunities, the abilities, and now the possibilities to serve You even further in their own lives. May they do just that. And may their families be blessed as they watch them do so as well. Thank You for each one. Thank You for the fellowship and the meal we're about to have. May it all be done to the glory of God, and may You be pleased with it. In the name of our Lord, amen. God bless you.